Bibles to the Gospel of John. Would you please chapter number 1? I've been thinking for some time here about where we might go in terms of our study together on Sunday morning. And we've been, it's been some time since we've studied from the Gospels. And I hesitated to, I just kept getting the impression to go to John, the Gospel of John. I hesitated to do so because it's rather a long book, and when you take something on like that, you're taking on something that's likely going to occupy you for quite some period of time. But I feel very strongly about the Gospel of John. It's one of the most beautiful of all of the books of the Bible. And I felt for some time that we needed a specific Bible study on the life of Jesus Christ, that we would take the life of our Savior and study it in detail. The Gospel of John is written, generally accepted to be written by John. If you read the commentaries, you'll find that there are those that believe Lazarus wrote this Gospel. There are others that believe that other men wrote the Word. I'm satisfied that it was John, one of the sons of Zebedee. You remember James and John, the sons of thunder. This is John that wrote the Gospel. I think we'll find as we go through it, we find some references that he makes to himself. And I think we'll be able to see that that's who the author was. This is the same John that reclined with Jesus on the night of the Last Supper and leaned so close to him on the night that he was betrayed. It's the same John that wrote the love letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. This was the last of the Gospels that were written. Mark's Gospel was the first one written. It was written by John Mark, the young lad who, you remember the lad that was in the garden at Gethsemane and ran away naked when they grabbed Jesus. You remember that night, that story? And then he was with Paul on his first missionary journey, and he caved in and Paul sent him away. You recall that? Well, that's the Mark that wrote the first Gospel. And the Gospel of Matthew and Luke are very much like the Gospel of Mark. And those three Gospels are called Synoptic Gospels. Anybody know why they're called Synoptic Gospels? No. No, they do that.
They have the same central subject.
No, they do that, but that's not the reason they're called Synoptic. No. No. Just think of the word. The word Synoptic. What's it sound like?
Synopsis.
Synopsis. It's so simple that you missed it. You went right over it. You're looking for something a lot deeper. Those first three Gospels are synopses of the life of Jesus. If you're looking for, if you want to study the life of Jesus in chronological order, read the Gospel of Mark. If you want to study the life of Jesus as he fulfilled Old Testament prophecy, you'd study which Gospel? Matthew's Gospel. Matthew over and over again says, as it was written. And he refers over and over again and shows how Jesus fulfilled that. If you were studying the Gospel of Luke, what do you think would be the central theme there? Anybody know? Very much healing in the Gospel of Luke. But the central theme seems to be that Luke is concerned about presenting Jesus as a man. Over and over again, Jesus identifies himself in Luke's Gospel as the Son of Man. He keeps referring himself to himself, Son of Man, Son of Man, Son of Man. And Luke seemed to be very concerned about letting everybody know as he was writing a synopsis of the life of Jesus, that this man was truly a man. He wasn't some God in a wispy form, that he truly was man just like the rest of us are. All right, when you get to John's Gospel, you find John's Gospel is not synoptic. John's purpose was not to give an overview of the life of Jesus. John's purpose is contained in the 20th chapter. If you'll turn there to John chapter 20 and verse 31, he tells us why he wrote his gospel. He's not just telling us about the life of Jesus. Let's read verses 30 and 31 together of John 20. And these are key verses in understanding the gospel of John. What is the purpose behind, why did he write this book, and what should we be looking for as we read through it? Read with me together, please, beginning at the 30th. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Now, why did John write this book? That every man that read it would know that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing so, that we might have life. And so the purpose for John's writing was not to tell us everything Jesus did, but to present him as the Son of God, where you will find in Luke a greater emphasis on the fact that he's Son of Man, that he's fully human. You'll find in John that he is God come in the flesh. We find his deity, the fact when we say we believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, what we are saying is we believe that he is God, that he is God come in the flesh. And that's John's purpose. He wants us to see that Jesus is really the Messiah, the Son of God, who came to save men from their sins, and that if we'll believe in him, we can have everlasting life. Now, for this reason, you find that the Gospel of John is always the place, well, I should say, most generally the place that you want to start somebody reading their Bible. You see, when most people pick up their Bible and they start to read, where do they start? Genesis. They start in Genesis, they get over about chapter 6 or 7, and they get into the begats. How they quit. They just get lost. Now, some will have a little more sense or a little more better direction, one or the other, and they will go to Matthew, and they'll start reading in Matthew. They'll read through Matthew, and then they'll start in Mark, and they'll see, well, gosh, this is the same as I just read. But they'll plunge on through Mark. They just press right on through it, and they got bored because they read all those things in Matthew. And they get through Mark, they've read them the second time, and then they dive into Luke, and they get up there about the fifth or sixth chapter in Luke. They say, well, I've read all this before, and they quit. They never really find salvation in Jesus. If you want to give somebody a guide to the Bible, start them in the book of John. Just start them reading in the Gospel of John. If they don't read anything else other than the Gospel of John, they can receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their Lord. And then they'll begin to understand these other things and go on and share the rest of them. And so John's purpose then is to show Jesus as the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, and the one that if we'll believe in him and on him, that we can have eternal life. And so many of the, one commentator said that less than 10% of the book of John is contained in the other Gospels. If you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you will find many instances that are the same from book to book. Same occurrences, same teachings, same miracles, same healings, same sequence even in certain passages. And of course that's very helpful in understanding certain passages. You can find a parallel in another book and perhaps bring out a little different emphasis. But when you go to the Gospel of John, we're going to read about the first miracle that Jesus ever did. Anybody remember what the first miracle was he ever did, brother? He changed the water to wine at Cana. Now that miracle, see, is only contained in John's Gospel. It's not contained anywhere else. We're going to find, we get over to the 11th chapter of John, that he raised a man from the dead. You remember his name? Lazarus. That's not anywhere else in any of these other scriptures. We're going to find in the fourth chapter of John that he talked to a woman at a well. What nationality was that woman? She was a Samaritan woman. And he told her all about the living water. That's not anywhere else in the Bible. So it's just there in the Gospel of John. We're going to find in the fifth chapter of John's Gospel that Jesus healed a nobleman's son. And there's some aspects about that healing that are very significant to us in understanding healing. That's not anywhere else in any of the other Gospels. We're going to find when we get over to the 13th chapter, that on the night that they had the Last Supper, Jesus did something special that night that is not recorded in any of the other instances. Do you remember what he did? He washed the disciples' feet. And see, that's in the Gospel of John. It's not anywhere else. It's not in the other Gospels, just in that one place. And so John has remembered some things from the life of Jesus, and he was an eyewitness, a participant, and he's recorded these things for the express purpose of proving that Jesus was the Son of God and what God is like. what his nature is. When we get to the 14th chapter of John, we're going to read John 14 through 17, and we're going to learn very much about the Holy Spirit. See, the other gospel writers said very little about the Holy Ghost. Said very little. I don't know why that is, unless it is perhaps that they didn't really know as much about the Holy Ghost as John did when he wrote his, that being the last gospel. Mark's was the first. It seems that John's gospel was probably written in the latter part of the first century, and there would be some time, there's some experience with the Holy Spirit. And those things that Jesus said on the night he was betrayed about the Holy Ghost would be more important to John after having experienced some of these things. When we get over to the story of the crucifixion and the resurrection, in the 21st chapter of John, we see Jesus' appearance to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And the miracle was done of the extra draught of fishes. You remember when they threw the net on the other side? And then Jesus cooked a meal for them. And you remember how he talked to Peter about feeding his lambs and so on. All of that is unique to the Gospel of John. It is not in any of these other scriptures. The 17th chapter of John contains Jesus' high priestly prayer, the prayer he prayed just before Judas betrayed him. And he prayed for you, and he prayed for me, and he prayed for himself, he prayed for us, and all of those that would believe on him subsequently. That discourse is not recorded anywhere else. So having that understanding, what John's purpose is, will help us to sort through some of these things as we encounter them. And we're going to do, I believe, as we have done in the past, we'll just take it verse by verse, read down through it, we'll comment on it, take questions. Any comments you want to make as we're going along, certainly those are appropriate. And I think, are you back at chapter 1 again? All right, let's take verse 1. Someone stand and read verse 1 for us. Let me see your hand. Somebody who's willing to do that, who's willing to stand up and read the first verse for us. All right, there's Pat Shaver right there.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Okay, thank you, Pat. When was the Word? In the beginning. What does that mean?
Always.
All right. Before what?
Before anything was.
Before anything was. When was God born, or when did God happen?
He always
was. Way back in the beginning. You see, it's back so far. There isn't any. There isn't any point in time. He always existed. In the beginning, that is the beginning. Any point in time that you want to identify and say, that is the beginning. The Word was. And the Word was with God. And the last three words there are very important. The Word, what?
Was
God. Now this word that is translated here in a capital W-O-R-D is the Greek word logos. And we could take the whole hour and just talk about the logos of God and what that really is. It's all that God is in an expressed form. That's the logos. That's all of God in an expressed form. And John said, in the beginning, way, way back before anything was, there was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word and God are one. They're the same. Do you follow that? All right, now let's read the next two verses, and we'll comment some more on that. Someone take verses 2 and 3. Bonnie?
The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made.
All right. Now that the second verse is a restatement of the first part of verse 1. But the third verse gives us some insight as to what he's talking about there. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now that's kind of interesting, because we've been talking about the what? The Word. The Word is assigned a personal pronoun in the third verse. What pronoun is that?
Him.
Him. And so the Word that John is talking about is a thing, is a person. The Word in the beginning was, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so in the third verse we see that it's a Him. And so we could read verse 1 like this. In the beginning He was, and He was with God, and he was God. Now, if we can find out who that he is, then we'll know who the word is, won't we? All right, let's turn over to, just briefly, to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. And let's begin to read in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father. I'm reading Colossians 1:12. I'm sorry, what did I say? 2:12, I'm sorry. I keep making that mistake. I look at the top of the page and it has Colossians 2 there because the second chapter starts on that page and that's the one I'm reading from. I'm sorry, 12th verse of chapter 1. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now watch this, of his dear Son. In whom, that is, in the dear Son, who's it? Who is that?
Jesus.
In the dear Son, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God. How could he be the image of the invisible God? According to John 1:1-3. He is God. He is God. And so therefore, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. He is God, and therefore he is the image visible of the invisible God. No man has seen God at any time, but if you've seen Jesus, you've seen God, because he is the image visible of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, that is who? Jesus, his dear Son. By him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things exist, consist. Same idea, isn't it? We've seen in John 1. All things, John 1:3 now again, all things were made by who? Jesus is the author of creation, according to the word of God. These two instances and others. And without him was not anything made that was made. He did it all. Now, when you understand that he created all things, he made all things, when he came here to earth, when we see his the incarnation a little later, when he came to earth, he was merely coming to his own creation, wasn't he? And the creation did what to him? Rejected him and killed him. All right, let's go on and read the fourth verse then. Someone read the fourth and the fifth. Anybody want to comment on the first three while we're the Jehovah Witness Bible, which is called, which is the New World Bible. That's the one that they publish, New World Bible. If you talk to a Jehovah Witness or witnessing and sharing with a Jehovah Witness, if you go look in their Bible at this verse, you will find it translated in verse 1, and the word was a God. They add the little article. See? Jesus was not God Almighty. He's like a lower God. And you'll find some other instances like that, as Mike has indicated. A Jehovah Witness can get born again with a Jehovah Witness Bible, but not with that particular verse. there are many other verses. You can go right into a Jehovah Witness Bible. When you're witnessing to a cult member, they don't want to see your Bible. They've been warned about your Bible, so your Bible is not accurate, and you've got to work with their Bible. And you may have to hit more verses in order to get through to them, but there's enough truth in their Bible, see, that you can get them born again if they're really open.
I did not do what I should have done.
In some ways, let me say this. This is took me, for the longest time I didn't realize this, but in recent years I have seen how the phrase Son of God has caused people to not recognize who Jesus really is. We say Son of God in terms of an earthly human relationship. But we don't understand what it really means to be a son. And we don't really understand the unity that is there, you see, between a father and son, because our human understanding is so shallow. And when we say Son of God, we see God here, and then we see Jesus, his son. And it's so easy for 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul said that the natural man doth not understand the things of the Spirit, for they are spiritually discerned. And you can't comprehend how he could be the Son and be God himself. And so you have on the one hand, you've got those that have taken the extreme view, which says that Jesus was a wonderful man, that he was especially related to God as his son, but he's not God. Then you have those on the other view, and this is the Jesus only crowd, who says that God's name is Jesus, and there is no Father or Spirit. If you want to talk about God, you have Jesus. They don't believe in the Trinity either. It's the unity. Do you understand? And so you've got those on that extreme, you've got the ones on the other extreme, and neither one of them are in line with the Word of God. Jesus is, and this is critical, Jesus is God. As Mike said, this is the central truth of the Christian faith. Jesus is God come in flesh. Well, how did that really happen? Well, we're going to find out down here in a few verses. You have, let's get this under control first, I think, and then this will help us. There's how many gods?
One.
One God. Manifested in how many different ways?
Three.
Father, Son, Holy Ghost. One God, three different manifestations of that God. All right? He's the same person, one, but he is three different ways or three different personalities of manifestation. You can talk to the Father. How many of you have ever talked to the Father and know that you've had communion with him? How many of you have ever heard the Father speak prophetically in a church service and know it was God the Father? Okay. Now you can also talk to Jesus, can't you? How many of you have talked to Jesus? All right. How many of you have heard Jesus speak in the service prophetically? Okay. All right. Now, how can you tell the difference? All right. All right. How would the Father address you? My children, my son, my daughter. How would Jesus address you? My brethren, my sisters. Jesus speaks, when you hear him speak through the gift of prophecy, he'll talk about the things that I did and the things that we're going to do together and that kind of dialogue. When you hear the Father speak, it's obvious that it's, but now, is that two gods?
No.
One God. All right. Now, how is the Father and how is the Son speaking? I mean, through what manifestation are they speaking? Through the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit?
God.
Does that answer your question? No, it doesn't. I'm just kidding you. I'm just kidding you. Let's go to some scripture here. Mike? Look over in the book of Daniel just a moment. And see, there are many references like this. Let's see if this will give us some insight. I'm going to answer your question this way, Kathy, before we get over to this. I believe that when we get to heaven, I expect to see my Father. I expect to see, according to the descriptions that are given, our language is so limited. A being, a person. I'm created in the image of God, and Jesus, you see, his body did not exist in the beginning. He existed, but his body didn't exist. His body didn't exist until the Holy Spirit hovered over Mary, and in her womb was conceived a body. Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 10 quotes the psalm, I believe it's the 40th psalm, where Jesus is saying, "Lo, a body thou hast prepared for me." When Jesus was born, he didn't begin to exist. He just took a body. He was forever from ever. He was from everlasting to everlasting. He was in the beginning with God, but on Christmas morn that day, he took a body and he was born. All right. When he died, and he went to heaven after the 40 days. He is there right now, looking, I believe, as he looked when he was here, without any blood. He has a spiritual body, not it's flesh, because he appeared to the guys on the road to Emmaus, didn't he, those disciples? And he said, "Feel me, it's me. A spirit does not have flesh and bone, like you see me have." There is a man in heaven, a man just like you and a man just like me, and he has a spiritual body. Now, what kind of a body is that? It's a body that looked like it did when he was here upon the earth before his crucifixion, but there are some differences because some of his disciples didn't recognize him. Remember, Mary didn't recognize him when he rose from the dead. You'll remember also he went through the door being shut. Okay? But yet he ate. We saw him eat. And so, in heaven, we know that there's a man, Jesus, Stephen. In Acts chapter 7, saw heaven open when they were about to kill him, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God. And so we know that he's there. All right, that much we really have settled, don't we? I mean, we really have that settled. The question seems to be, what manifestation will the Father take? And I don't know, I haven't made a detailed study of that, but all through the Old Testament, I see references to the hands of God, the eyes of God, the hair of God, and they don't sound like a 30-year-old man. Daniel is a good example here, I think. Let's look at Daniel chapter 7. Daniel saw a vision. Daniel saw a vision in chapter 7. And he said in verse 9, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire." Now, you know, I haven't seen any people lately with wheels. But he saw something that he described like wheels. "A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him." Now you notice the "him" is very definitely a personal pronoun. He's not talking about something coming out of a vacant throne. There's a "him" there. "Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning fire, as concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, and yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him." So there are two hymns. I mean, do you see that? One of them is who? The Son of Man is who?
Jesus.
Jesus. Daniel recorded over later, you'll recall, or is it earlier? Look at chapter 3, verse 25. The three Hebrew young men are in the fiery furnace. He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." So you see the manifestation of the Son of God through the Old Testament. But you see also a personality called in Daniel 7, the Ancient of Days. There is no reference in the Old Testament to Father, except one. Did you know that? We're going to see the word Father all through the book of John. Jesus introduced us to the Father. But in the Old Testament, there is, if I'm not mistaken, only one reference to God as Father. And it's in the book of Isaiah, where we're told, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And that's the only place in the Old Testament that God Almighty was ever referred to as Father. He was referred to as Jehovah, he was referred to as Elohim, and he was referred to as El Shaddai, but he was never referred to as Father. They didn't have any conception of a Father God. When Jesus came, he told us about the heart of the Father and our Father God. I expect when I get to heaven, that scripture, and there are many others like that. Now, not everybody agrees with this, and if you disagree, that doesn't mean that, you know, that we're still not brothers and sisters and that I don't love you and you better love me. Otherwise, you're going to get into trouble over it. But when we get to heaven, I believe that I'm going to see the man, Jesus. I believe I'm also going to see my Father, a person. I expect to see my Father. If I don't see him, I won't be, I'm sure, but I could be real disappointed because I have a deep, deep, deep love for my Father. I don't know if I can explain this to you quite accurately, but I have very much praise and worship and thanksgiving and adoration for my Jesus. Because he paid, hallelujah, he paid for me. He was willing, see the man, Jesus, he was willing to give his life for me. And I deeply love him and deeply appreciate and thank and praise and worship him for doing that. But the deep abiding love that is in my heart is for my Father, for my Heavenly Father. Does that make any sense to you? I mean, that's just the way I feel. And ever since I've been born again, I've had that kind of a, when I pray, I thank Jesus for introducing me to the Father. I thank Jesus for showing me the Father. I thank Jesus for bringing me into relationship with my Father. Seeing Jesus as God and man, but seeing my Father as God Almighty. You understand the difference? Now, there are all kinds of different views on this. And in the Old Testament, there are many references to the manifestation of God. We've been studying from the Old Testament on Wednesday night, and we see some places where the angel of the Lord is referred to as the Lord. In Genesis 18, three angels came and talked to Abraham. And they had a meal together. You remember Sarah was inside the tent and she was guffawing when the angel said that she was going to have a baby because she was almost 100 years old. Remember that story? And the two angels went on to Sodom to get Lot and his family out. But the other angel stayed there and talked to Abraham. And Genesis 18 is the story of Abraham's intercessory prayer. And it's Abraham talking to the Lord. He's talking to this angel. And so you'll find sometimes in the Old Testament, we noticed over in the book of Deuteronomy, we're studying the life of Moses, and we saw how God said he would send his angel, capital A, with them to take them through the wilderness into the promised land. There are those that believe that that angel was Jesus, manifestation of Jesus. I don't see that. Jesus was born of a woman. He's not some spiritual aberration. He's a man. Just like us. Over in the book of Exodus, where Moses was talking to God on the mount, there are those that believe he was talking to Jesus. I don't believe that. I believe that he was talking to God, because God the Father, I mean, because it's the same voice spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, thundering from the clouds. He was so loud and frightening that the people trembled and quaked. And they said, Moses, you go up there, but we're going over here. We're frightened. Now, if that wasn't the Father, then who spoke when Jesus was baptized and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased? Who was that? I think it's very tempting to spiritualize all of that. But I don't think that a proper interpretation of God's word, I believe, is to read it from what it says, unless obviously it's symbolic and needs to be, you know, if you spiritualize too, that's why people have lost the power of God's word, because they've spiritualized everything. I expect to see, I'm not talking about a great big granddaddy, but I expect to see the Almighty God in all of his glory. When I read Revelation chapter 4 and I see the vision of John, and he saw one sitting on the throne and it was like jasper stone, I mean, I expect to see an Almighty God there. I expect to see the man. I don't know whether they have a three-piece suit on or not. Probably not. John saw him with a white robe and a golden girdle. Hey, isn't that right? Genesis chapter and Revelation chapter 1. I expect to see Jesus standing there beside the right hand of my Father. The scripture says he's interceding for me. Who's he interceding with? I mean, who's he praying to? Who's he saying? Who's he saying to now, Father? Father, now he's believing in me and he's trusting in me. And yeah, but he's just a baby. I mean, who's he talking to there? He's not talking to the wind. Yes, we see, when we see Jesus, we're going to see him in all of his glory. He's a man, but he'll be a man in a glorified condition. When you read Acts chapter 7 and you see Stephen, and he saw Jesus at the right hand of God, standing there, and then you see what Stephen did and how he just stood there and let the people stone him. And as he was stoned, he said, as he was being stoned, he said, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. Now, where'd that power come from to die with that kind of an attitude? Where'd that power come from? From a vision of the invisible God. He got a vision of Jesus. He saw a vision of Jesus. That was the power and the strength that he needed sharing. Very much. If you'll read Ezekiel chapter 1, you remember the story there about the wheel in the middle of the wheel? And it sounds like a gyroscope, because one wheel is going this way, another wheel is going this way. And so the visions that people have had of God, to try to describe all of that in human terms just defies description. It's a good question, Kathy. It's not a dumb question. It's an excellent question, because very few people have really thought through what we've been talking about today. As far as the Holy Spirit is concerned, the Holy Spirit does not have a body like we do. Where's the Holy Spirit? In us, you see. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we will have this unity with God the Father through the presence of the Holy Spirit for all eternity. I believe that with all my heart. I believe we'll have fellowship with the Father and fellowship with the Son as we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit right now. All right, we'll stop there and we'll pick up next week in the fourth verse. And we'll go on. I want to get down through the 18th verse next week if we possibly can. During this, we'll be here by the rapture, won't we? Huh? But praise God, you know, if we don't get but one verse done, we get something profitable from it. That's really all I'm concerned about, that we profit by our study.